unfortunately take credit for the snow outside because I'm pretty sure I stood up here last week and said, spring has come. So thank you, Lord, for humbling me. All right. Today, I want to talk to you about a couple of things. And before we get going here, I want to talk to you about some words in the English language. Because obviously, as we know, the Bible was written in a different language. And when we translate to English, sometimes, you know, the languages get a little fuzzy there. So one of the things I want to start off with is the word happiness and the word joy. In the English language, we take those two words oftentimes interchangeably, and they do overlap. You know, there is some overlap there, but they are slightly different words. One of those words is a temporary feeling. It's a feeling. The other word is a state of being. Now, just out of a quick raise of hands, who thinks joy is a temporary feeling? Okay? Who thinks joy is a state of being? All right? And you would be correct. That is what the Bible says. Now, interestingly, as I was putting this sermon together, I did do a little research. And if you Google those two words, the definition has actually flipped. According to modern internet searches, I would say modern definition, but we don't really have dictionaries anymore, do we? For some reason, the definition has actually flipped, and happiness is considered the state of being, and joy is considered temporary. So that's probably another sermon for another day. All right. So, Joe, if you wouldn't mind, let's kick it over to the first slide there. Yeah, thank you. So today we're going to cover a couple of different things here. So, you know, what is joy? We kind of got into it just a little bit there. But we'll dig into the Word of God and get into it a little bit further. So after we talk about what joy actually is, do you even want it? Is it something that you desire? Is it something that you want in your life? And then if you do want it, how do you get it? So we'll go ahead and jump right into it. Joe, if you could kick over to the next slide for me. I encourage you, anytime, whether we have a full pastor or a visiting pastor or an elder up here, you should always double check somebody when they tell you that they're reading from the Word of God. You should never take them at face value. So feel free to fact check me. I am using the ESV, the English Standard Version here today. We're going to start off with Psalm 16:11. So Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So from the psalm, we see very quickly that in the presence of God, there's a fullness of joy. But what is that? You make known to me the path of life, and then in your presence, there is the fullness of joy. So right away, God is starting to connect a couple of ideas here. But that doesn't really give us a true, full definition of what joy is. So let's go ahead and kick over to the next slide, Joe. All right. So we are in Proverbs 17:22. Sorry, I just wanted to double check, make sure my notes are what's up on the screen. "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Why do we take medicine? Because we're sick and we want to get healthy. We're here and we want to go here. The Lord is telling us here that a joyful heart, joy in your heart, is the medicine that you need to go from here to here, to go from unhealthy to healthy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a real big fan of a crushed spirit drying up my bones. That doesn't sound like, you know, should I put a clipboard in the back and we can have sign-ups? Who wants to sign up for that one? The joyful heart, being in the presence of God, is the medicine that we need to go from an unhealthy state to a healthy state. Joy is, like I said, a state of being. It's not a temporary high or a low. You walk into the kitchen, you see tacos, and you're happy. You're like, oh, tacos. The next day at lunch, you're not still happy from tacos the night before, right? You know, that was a temporary feeling that faded. Shirley Rife died recently. You know, she was my grandmother. She was grandmother-in-law. Very much like Jesus, I was adopted into her family. I wasn't happy that she died. I wasn't happy that I knew for a fact that she was going to heaven. But I felt joy about it. Joy can have a little bit of high and low. You know, it's not always that euphoric feeling of happiness. At no point when she was towards the end there and I was speaking with her, was she concerned about her final destination. She knew for a fact. And that brought joy to me. That brought joy to my heart. That was my state of being. That was her state of being. That was the good medicine that joy brought to us. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. So we're in Proverbs 10. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. You know, when I first read this, I misinterpreted it. I didn't fully understand what it was saying. What is the hope of the righteous? When you're righteous before God, what is your hope? What is that hope? We have the hope of Jesus. We have the hope of salvation, of eternal rest with the Lord. That is joy, because we get to spend the rest of eternity in the presence of God. And as we learned from that first verse that I had, that is the path of life. Being in the presence of God fills you with joy. But the expectation of the wicked will perish. What does that exactly mean? What are the expectations of the wicked? In this case, the wicked are talking about the non-righteous, the sinners, the ones that don't worship God, that don't have Jesus. What are their expectations? What can they hope for at the end of their life? Nothing. They will perish. I don't know about you, but there's two clipboards in the back of the room, and one is the perish of the wicked, and the other one is the hope of God. I'm definitely putting my name on the hope of God clipboard, you know? That's a pretty easy choice. And I think if you even talk to people in the world, and if you gave them that choice, they would agree. And yet we see so many without that joy. You see so many people that are striving after temporary happiness that don't have that joy in life. Let's go ahead and go on to the next slide here, Joe. So we were in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. So Romans 15. May the hope of God fill you with joy. I'm sorry. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Isn't it interesting how the Old Testament and the New Testament do not conflict? The God of hope filling you with joy and peace in believing. When you believe, when you come into the presence of God, you were filled with joy and peace. Does that mean everything is going to just be great? No. Do I miss Shirley? Absolutely, I do. But do I have joy? Absolutely, I do. Do I have peace? Absolutely, I do. The power of the Holy Spirit dwells within us when we accept the Lord. When we confess our sins before Jesus and accept that salvation, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And by that power, you may abound in the hope that when you are in the presence of God, you are filled with joy and peace. That's a pretty powerful thing. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. Find my marker. All right. So, Galatians 5:22 says to us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." There's a lot to unpack there. That's a pretty loaded, it's a pretty big list. The fruit of the Spirit that dwells within us, it will produce fruit within us. When we are in the presence of the Lord, and the fruit that it will produce within us is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we go on to hear, against these things, there is no law. Why would you make a law against such a thing? Why would you? Why would anybody make a law against love or peace or joy or patience? But as we look around us, as we interact with people, are these things so evident in people? Are these the fruit that we see in other people? Or are they missing? There may not be a law against them, but do we see them? The real question is, when you look in the mirror, do you see these things? Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. So, in the Gospel of Luke 15, verse 7, let me back up. Prior to 15:7, Jesus was telling a parable. He's telling a parable about a man having sheep and having lost one of the sheep. And he leaves the other sheep and he goes and finds the lost sheep and brings it back, and there's much rejoicing. And then so Jesus finishes his parable by saying, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." It's great to see all of you here. It's great to know that all of you have the Lord in your heart. But if we bring just one more person into this church and lead them to the Lord, there is joy in heaven over that one person. That's not to diminish the 99 righteous people, but that is just to say the joy in heaven is palpable when one person comes to the Lord. So, very shortly after that, in Luke 15:10, Jesus has just told another parable that mirrors the one of the the sheep, talking about a woman who had coins and lost one of her coins. And when she found that coin, she called all her friends and neighbors and let them know, and there was rejoicing. And so Jesus repeats this, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." From earlier, we saw that we can have joy by being in the presence of God. And that the Holy Spirit, when it is in us, will bring us joy, again, by being in the presence of God. But if we can repent, if we can have one new person repent, there is joy in heaven. The angels have a party. That's pretty impressive. That is pretty impressive. So I go back to my original statement. You know, what is joy? Joy is that permanent feeling. It's that state of being. It's not that temporary high that comes and goes and just disappears and leaves you alone. Joy is something that you have that you will hold on to. And yes, there will be highs and lows in life, but that joy will keep you through it. And if you have that, that's powerful. So do you want that? Is that something you want? The other question to ask is it something that I have right now? Even if you've been saved, do you have that right now? And if you don't, how do you get it? For an unsaved person, for a person that has not yet accepted Jesus, the answer is to accept Jesus. The answer is to repent of your sins and to accept Jesus. For those of us that have been saved, if you're looking at your life and you don't have that feeling of joy, I'm sorry, that state of joy, are you in the presence of God? Are you talking to the Holy Spirit? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? Because the odds are you probably aren't. But it's easy. You can get back to it. That's the good news that we have today. For both situations, whether you have never accepted the Lord into your life, or whether you have, but you don't have joy right now, both of them are a free gift. They are a gift that the Lord offers to you. He's standing there. We're the ones that have turned away. All we have to do is turn back to Him, and we'll find out that He's still standing there. He's still offering that gift to us. He's still offering that joy to us. I know back when I would come to church and I had not yet given my life to the Lord, I knew that what I heard up here on sermons, whether it was this church or another church, sounded good. It was like, yeah, I kind of want that. Look at all the rules in here. I don't know if I can do that. You know, I'll pick and choose which rules I want, you know. And somehow I expected to get the benefits that were described in here and described in these sermons by picking and choosing what I wanted, but I wanted the full reward, you know. And I wouldn't quite get it, obviously. But I do remember, as a person who was not yet saved, but I kind of understood. I believed a little bit. I always remember getting to these sermons, and I was like, okay, that sounds good, that sounds good. And then the sermon ended, and we prayed, and we all left, and I went, how do I do it? Wait, how do I get that? I'm telling you right now. This is the free gift. The joy that you can have, the joy that God offers you, is simply by being in His presence. That is the answer. And so for those of you that have been saved, this is a very easy answer. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Every single day, make time. Put God first in your life. Think about how many things that you do every day. Do you get up and eat breakfast every day? Do you eat lunch every day? You're putting yourself first. You're nourishing your body. Can you nourish your soul? Do you watch TV every day? Okay. Can you read the Bible every day? Can you pray every day? It sounds hard. It's not. it's a habit that you will pick up very, very quickly. And you may even find that you want to pray more than once a day. You may even find that you may want to read the Bible more than once a day. I am telling you right now, that is the answer. That is the practical solution to get joy into your life. It's that easy. And if you are not yet saved, if maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I like that list, that big list. I want the love and the joy and the patience in my life. How do I do that? You need to be willing to admit that you are a sinner and that you can't fix this situation on your own. That God himself will do it for you. That Jesus died. He paid your car debt. He paid your mortgage. He paid that debt that you have, that you owe. You righteously owed it. You signed the contract. You committed the sins. But he's willing to take it. He's willing to go to the bank and say, you owe nothing. Paid in full. If you don't know how to do that, come see one of us. Come find a person that has joy in their life. You know, recently at work, a man that works for me, he said something to me. He said, man, with all the stress and all the junk that's going on here, I don't know how you stay so calm all the time. And I looked at him and I said, Joe, the answer is the Bible. He looked at me and he said, what? I said, I read the Bible every day. I have a Bible in my office at work. First thing I do, come through the gates, put my uniform on, and I go sit down and I read the Bible every day, every morning. I said, sometimes I'm even late to the first production meeting that we have. I work in a factory. I said, sometimes I'm even late because I'm praying, and it's more important. I'd rather get the naughty slip from my boss than to stop praying. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, I used to do that. I used to read the Bible. I used to pray. Maybe I should get back into that. And I said, absolutely you should. You will see the benefits of it. So you better believe I'm going to have a follow-up conversation with that guy. That was not the reason why this sermon came to me. Or maybe it was. God does work in ways like that. But while I was writing this sermon, that situation happened. And I was able to testify to that man and tell him, this is the reason why I can be so calm, why I can have peace, why I have joy, even in a turbulent situation. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Do I need to confess my sins to the Lord? Every day. But I fall back on this. I come back to this every day. I pray. I didn't used to. And I found that my life dramatically improved. I found that when I do this, I am in the presence of the Lord. I am talking to God. And guess what? He talks back. And he helps me, even when I don't ask for it. He blesses me in ways that I couldn't even, if you paid me $1 million, I couldn't even list half of them. The Lord is active in our lives. He is not something in a history book with dust on the covers. He is alive and well. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and they care about us. We are in their family. We have been adopted into their family, and they love us. And they shower us with gifts and blessings. And one of those is to have joy in a chaotic world, a sinful world, to have joy. Now, a lot of times we Christians talk about joy and peace together because those are two things that we really desperately want in this very sinful, broken world, right? Those are slightly different things, so maybe peace is a topic for another discussion, another day. But the joy part of it, the being able to see the good in life, the goodness of God, the hand of God moving, that is a gift that you have. That is something that God is just standing there, handing to you. All you have to do is step up and take it. How do you do that? You pray. How do you know what to pray? You read the Word. Read the Word of God. We live in a time when there are Bibles everywhere. There are Bibles that are digital, or Bibles that are in print. We don't have to depend on some Catholic priest reciting in Latin, trying to figure out what the heck he's talking about. The Word of God is available to us. And sometimes I think we take that for granted. That is a gift. It really, truly is. Don't squander the gift. Embrace it. And joy can be yours. So the question is, do you want joy? Do you want joy in your life? Or do you want misery? Do you want brokenness of the world in your life? That's all I have for today. So we didn't open in prayer because I wanted to get right into it, but let's close in prayer.